Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ezekiel. I want to speak to you this morning on the watchman on the wall. I do not blame you if you can't find it. I haven't preached on it for 20 years. Ezekiel is not known by too many people, and if they do know of Ezekiel, it's because they know Ezekiel saw the wheel or them bones. And I'm thankful that the truth of Ezekiel at least is surviving in those two songs for many people who would never otherwise ever know there was even an Ezekiel around. And we trust that you'll understand that he is a Bible prophet, no more, and understand him better after this morning. Ezekiel's name means God is strong, and God made Ezekiel strong. He had to be. Let's review a bit. First king of Israel was Saul, and then the second king was David. Third king was Solomon, and under his reign, people became increasingly wicked, and God tore the kingdom in half like in a civil war. Only God just ripped it apart here, and we have two kingdoms starting then. The northern part of the kingdom is called Israel. Previously, all of it was called Israel, but from that point on, you're going to get the northern kingdom being called Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, those two tribes, being called the kingdom of Judah. And so you come down through these two kingdoms. Now that the wickedness split them, they come on through, and the northern kingdom, Israel, was more wicked than Judah, so they went out first. 19 kings came and went, and they went off into captivity. Judah continued a little bit longer through 20 kings and then went off into the Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar reigned about 45 years, and he was a tremendous leader, a wicked man, but tremendous as a leader. And he came down to Judah and Jerusalem, and in the 606, he said, I want some tribute money. And I'll let you stay here, but give me some tribute money. And we'll settle that way. I do want some high-class people to take back as captives, so give me a bunch. And he did, including the prophet Daniel. So Daniel will go 600 miles east from Jerusalem over to Babylonia, to the capital of Babylon. Here you have Israel here by the Mediterranean. You've got Egypt down here. 600 miles east, you've got Babylon. They didn't take jets. They walked it. He looked at his federal budget, and he came back a little bit later, like about 9 years, and said, hey, we need some more money from you people to keep the party going. So they gave him a bunch more money in 597 B.C., and we want some more people to go back, and I want some high-class people. So he took a bunch of people, including Ezekiel. And Ezekiel goes back by the river Chebar in the country. Daniel makes his home in Babylon, the capital, and becomes very close to King Nebuchadnezzar, though he nearly lost his life once through jealousy of other people. Ezekiel and Daniel must have met often. Now, back in Jerusalem, back at the ranch here, what's left here keeps trying to make treaties with Egypt to rise up in rebellion against Babylon, saying, hey, we got 600 miles distance, let's go down and make some friends with some treaties with the Egyptians, bring them back up and see if we can throw this man off our back. So after a few times of that, Nebuchadnezzar comes back for the third time and 586 said, I've had it with you people. You don't be submissive to what I'm trying to get done here. I mean, I can wipe you out. In fact, this time I'm going to wipe you out. And so in 586, he just levels Jerusalem to the ground. 70 years of captivity to Babylon. And that's where Ezekiel ministers, that's where Daniel ministers, 600 miles from home. The nation's blown away, no capital, and everything's gone. Now, as you read the book of Ezekiel with that background, it falls into five categories, which will be helpful to you as you read through. Ezekiel chapters 1 to 3 gives the call and commission of Ezekiel as a prophet. In chapters 4 to 24, Jeremiah keeps predicting the doom of Jerusalem. He's over here, remember, some 9 years before it's blown away. So while he's there with the captives, he said, hey, don't look for anything good to happen in Jerusalem. It's going to go. He said, whoa, come give us some good news. We're a happy bunch of charismatics. Don't give us those kind of gloomy, doomy things. Give us some upbeat stuff, but don't give us this stuff. He says, hey, it's going to go down. So he's over there cheering up, quote, quote, the exiles about how neat it's going to be with Jerusalem. It's going to be leveled. 4 to 24. Divine judgment's going to fall on the seven nations surrounding Israel. They're as bad as Israel, but they haven't had as much light. So, but God's going to bring judgment on them, chapters 25 to 32. And then after Jerusalem is leveled, God changes the shift in the prophecies of Ezekiel. He said, now, once my wrath has fallen on them, you're in captivity, now I'm going to get you ready to come back. And he starts giving him some prophecies of hope, chapters 31 through 39. And lastly, he tells of Israel restored to Palestine, chapters 40 to 48, which were fulfilled unto Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel, and the rest of the men who led back the restoration to the land. Now, Ezekiel was born in 623 B.C., and he was 26 years of age when he was led out to captivity in Babylon. But you see, it's more than that. He was born a priest, the son of a priest. Ezekiel, the son of Buzi, the son of a priest. At age 26, you know what he's looking forward to? He's looking forward to age 30. Why? Because at age 30, he'll begin his career. He's going to be a priest. He's learned the Torah. He's learned the law. He's learned the sacrifices. He's learned the intricacies of the temple. He knows all about it. And he's looking forward because at age 30, the priests begin their ministry. Jesus, therefore, began his ministry at age 30. John the Baptist began his ministry at age 30. And Ezekiel is looking forward to beginning his career. His training is going to come to fruition. He's going to begin his career at age 30. But now where is he? 26 years of age, whipped out there 600 miles, sitting by the river Chebar with a bunch of exiles. And he's looking there, and it comes, the years roll by, 27, 28, 29, 30, chapter 1, verse 1, Ezekiel, in the 30th year, in the fourth month, here I am in my 30th year. Oh, Lord, what's happening to my life? My career's gone. There's no temple, no sacrifices, no vestments, no holy days, no anything. My life, what's going on with my life? I've trained for this, now it's blown up in my face. And you're out there this morning and you trained for this and the job market closed down. You tried this door and five doors closed down. And you thought you'd make marriage a career and it's blown up in your face. You thought you'd go into this field and now someone else has been promoted over you and you're sitting there saying, what's with my life? Ezekiel can relate to you. All his training and his birth and his priestly family, not just anybody, their uncle, you had to be a member of Aaron's, a descendant of Aaron's tribe to even qualify. Now it's worthless. Now there's a way out. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the 30th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Chebar River, the heavens were opened. And I saw visions of God. And the first thing we have to know is the heavens are open. There's a way to communicate with God in heaven through Christ. So wherever you find yourself, it's not the end. The heavens are open. We have contact and have may communicate with God through His Word, by His Spirit, through Jesus Christ, when we've repented and believed. Chapter 2, verse 1. He said to me, Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you. And as he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. And that's how you get through. The Spirit of God came into him and put him on his feet. And that's what keeps you on your feet. The Spirit of God living in his people keeps them on their feet. Now, there's some learning to do after that, some walking, some running, some fighting in the faith. But this is where it begins. And so he says, no, you're not going to be a priest. There'll be no temple around here and no sacrifices. But I'm going to make you a prophet. And so God is never a distraught personnel manager, wondering if we can find something to do with your life. That maybe if one thing closes down, wiped out, sorry, we don't have that department in this company anymore. God never has that problem whatsoever. Your priest is gone? Take heart. I'll make you a prophet. Isn't that nervous? Now, before any of you would like to have the office of a prophet, you better read through Jeremiah and Ezekiel and then reconsider if you're thinking about it. No prophet ever asked for the job. And many prophets did not want the job when they got it. But they had to do, even Ezekiel went in the bitterness of his spirit when God put his hand on it. It is not an easy, pleasant task. But that was it. And so where are you today? God's not through with you, and if you love him and know the heavens are open, and if you know the Spirit of God can come into you, and that he can put you on your feet, if you feel down and knocked out today, then say, Lord Jesus, the heavens are opened. You live in me. That's why in the last book of the Bible, chapter 4 of Revelation, it says, and I heard a voice behind me, and I turned and saw that there was a door open in heaven. The last door in the Bible is the door in heaven open. The book of Revelation is the doors open. There's a way there. You can speak to the Father through the Son. The last book of the Bible leaves the door open. The last verses almost in the Bible say, everyone that comes that's thirsty, Come if you're hungry. Come if you're looking. The church says come. The Spirit of God says come. The bride says come. The door's open. That's why the Bible's the door of hope. Now, every other door may be closed on you, but that door is God's door. And he greases the hinges, and Satan doesn't close them. Now, where are you today? Somewhere with like Ezekiel? Where's my career going? Where's my life going? 30 now, and what am I going to do with my life? Well, he came right up to his big ear and down the drain. And then God said, no, not down the drain. Up the drain. Got something better for you. And I have found so many times in my life when God closed that door, and I've been foolish enough on occasion to rattle that doorknob and pull it and get the screwdriver out and work on the hinges and get that door open. And I've got the scars to prove it. And then God said, now do you see why I wanted it locked? And unfortunately, I would have to say, yes. Let me tell you, when God slams it in your face and keeps it closed, leave it alone. He's got something better, and I can, don't get me into it. All right. Now, there are three things we're going to talk about in chapter 33, because this chapter 33 falls in the segment of restoring hope to Israel. We've gone through briefly, just touched on this call, didn't do anything with the Jerusalem's predicted doom, did nothing with the divine judgments on seven nations, moved to chapters 31 to 39, hope for Israel's restoration. Chapter 33. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. Ezekiel, by the way, is called son of man 90 times in this book. It is a title referred to our Lord by our Lord of himself. But Ezekiel's kind of a prototype of this, and he starts calling Ezekiel a son of man. And Ezekiel went through a lot that the sons of man go through. Maybe that's why he qualified. You read it, oh, my. Jesus is called the son of man. The son of man came to seek and save that which was lost, but in prototype, every prophet spoke of Jesus, the great prophet, and so he calls him the Son of Man 90 times. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against the land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood will be on his own head. If he had taken warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming, and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. If a nation thought there was war coming, they put their faithful men and their experienced men on their border patrol towers, men who knew the country, men who knew the terrain, men who were familiar with the countryside, and they could look out from the tower, and one day they get up, they say, what? No. What's that thing over by that tree 4 miles away? I've lived here too long, and there's never been anything by that tree. That little black movement over there, troops! Sound the trumpet, and he'd take his ram's horn, ta-ta, 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 ta-ta. They do. And some farmer 2 miles back says, whoa, troops! Gets the family together, loads the wagon, says, let's go, let's get out of here. He heard the trumpet. The man was faithful to sound it, a man who could spot the terrain and knew it, and he sounded the trumpet when the sword comes on the land. Now, Ezekiel teaches us personal responsibility. First, to warn. Son of man, when I bring a sword upon the land and the people choose a watchman, he blows the trumpet. He's got a responsibility to the people, blow the trumpet. The sword, for us today, is the final judgment. The trumpet today is the gospel. And you Christians are really trumpets. Why doesn't the military play reveille with a bass viol? When they all sleep. But the trumpet pierces, penetrates Alarms. It's brilliant in sound. You're all trumpets, dear Christian. That does not mean we put the trumpet right up beside someone's ear and blow. That won't help. But he gives you the ministry of warning. Say, hey, we're a bunch of happy charismatics. We clap our hands. We have instruments. We bang the drums. And the pastor plays with his rattles up there like a little kid and all that. So don't put any heavy stuff in here. May I indicate to you that in the most pure and pristine circumstance, which was the Garden of Eden before sin, that God said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. That from the very inception and creation of man, there was a warning for his good. Now it goes about like this. Oh, hi, so-and-so, I'm on the phone, and hello, so-and-so, yeah, how's it going, this, that, and the other thing. Well, let me tell you, what you doing with your life? Oh, this, and the other thing, and that's good. How's it going spiritually? Well, not too good. Well, what's the matter? Well, I'm just getting away from the Lord. Oh? Well, can you remember when you came to the fork in the road, right or left, and you took a left instead of a right? Was there anything that just happened there? I mean, did somebody hurt you, or disappoint you, or some traumatic thing? No? Well, what was it? Well, I guess I just drifted. Now, this is a real conversation, all right? This is not made up. Just drifted. That's why Hebrews 2 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And the word for neglect is to drift. If you get in a boat, it's painless, it's effortless. You're just fishing and you're drifting. First thing you know, you're 2 feet from shore if you don't know where you're at. And the person said to me, they said, with wonderful honesty, appreciate their honesty. I feel like the Lord's still dealing with me. I feel like a child that's disobeyed his parent. I said, yeah, I understand that. That's because he loves you. And I said, you know, I've been backslidden in my heart, disobeyed the Lord. It's like a shark's mouth. Easy going in, because all the teeth point back in a shark. But when you start coming out, you can come out, but you'll come out with a rip on you. I said, you know, I surely hope, I sure can't recommend it, what you're doing. And I just pray that today you'll turn, because I don't want any more shark teeth for you to go past on the way out. May I pray with you? And the person said, yeah. That was a warning. A muted trumpet. They didn't need a blast at that time. The distant but clear sound of a warning. And your trumpets, dear Christians, your trumpets, you have a responsibility for the people you see all the time and know all the time, that they, somewhere in your life, whether it's at lunch that you take them out to, or somewhere you're praying, whether it's across the fence, or somewhere you're going to be a friend enough in other areas of lawn and children and sports and Big Red and whatever, that you can also be able to bridge over to Jesus Christ. He said, where they will hear, where they will forbear. Never mind. You're a trumpet. You're a watchman. And the gospel comes through you. That's why we have, no matter how many missionaries we support cross-culturally, I'm very interested in 1,000 missionaries here who are living in this culture. You and me. Personal responsibility to warn. The rest of you here, if you don't fall in that category, you have a personal responsibility to hear. 33, 4, and 5. Then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take the warning and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head. In the final analysis, no matter how much prayer and instruction and mom and dad and youth leaders and everyone else brings to you, you will have the final disposition of your faith and soul. If you hear the gospel, if you hear the trumpet from grandma or a friend or school or wherever, or read it, if the gospel trumpet sounds, it's in your ear, and you will do with it what you will do with it, but the blood is on your own hands. the personal responsibility of hearing and responding, in spite of excuses. Psalm 33, verse 10, Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. This is what Israel's saying up to God. This is what you are saying. Tell the people this. They're saying, our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? I mean, I've been on pot too long. I mean, I've had a temper too long. And I mean, I see the price. And they called me up yesterday. A man called me up and he says, I want my wife back. And I said, why'd she leave? Well, I guess my temper and my drinking problem. And this is not just some man yesterday. This is a frequent thing. And my wife left me. I mean, it's not easy. It isn't easy. My kids hate me over here. And they won't talk to me. And my sins have come finally on me. They got nothing like meant to say. My sins have rolled up to me. I'm coming back to my feet. I've sowed this and now I'm reaping. And what's the use? I mean, and Ezekiel says from God, indeed, your sins are pining away at you. Indeed, they're eating your entrails out. Sin doesn't always go bang and kill you. Sin comes creepingly. Your life out an inch at a time, a half an inch, a 4 inches at a time. Ooh, he said, oh, what's the use? And he says, look, I know it. Of course your sins have put you here. Of course you got cirrhosis of the liver. You had enough alcohol in to take care of 45 million pickles. What do you think? Can't live that way. Not do something. Of course your wife left you. Hit her with a chair. What do you think she's going to do? Perch your feet? What's the use? There is use. Yes, there's use. Of course your sins are sucking your life blood out of you. What do you think they'll do? Put you on your feet? No, the Spirit puts you on your feet. You tell them this, Ezekiel. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? So when they offer that excuse of despair, understandable despair, God says, no, I understand despair. You sowed it, you reaped it. But you tell them two things, and folks, this is heavy stuff. As surely as I live, do you know what that means? That is an oath. Turn ye while you perish. Come to life. That is a promise. So that by two immutable things, an oath and a promise, God says, I have no pleasure in the death, destruction, and damnation of the wicked. I have no pleasure in it, and I back it on an oath, and I back it on a promise, and by my eternal character. You don't find that very often. You go down the court, and they say, put out your hand. You promise to tell the whole truth. Nothing but the truth will help you, God. And what you're saying is, I'm taking an oath, not a promise, an oath. And what you're really saying is, God, if God were on trial today as a witness, he would tell you what I'm telling you. That's how truthful I'm going to be. That's why you take an oath. Now let me ask you, how's God going to take an oath? We're going to say, put your hand on the Bible. He gave you the Bible. He's above the Bible. And by whom will he swear? For there's none greater. So he swears and takes an oath, not profanity, he takes an oath by and on himself. As truly as I live, has anybody read God's obituary in the paper lately? As truly as I live, as truly as I live. And tell them this, and by an oath and a promise, Ezekiel comes with a promise of hope and says, I have no death in the wicked. God's not going to get any special pleasure out of you if you harden your heart and turn from him and stiffen your neck and pull your shoulder and go on to hell. He gets no pleasure putting you there, and you won't get any pleasure going there. Tell them by an oath and a promise, I don't enjoy doing this. I will do it if you force me to. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, the death of the unbeliever, the death of the man who's heard the trumpet, 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 the trumpet. I don't hear any trumpets. Don't you hear the trumpet? No. Well, did you ever used to hear the trumpet? Yeah. Don't you hear any trumpet now? What trumpet? Well, didn't you ever hear about Jesus Christ? I used to. Well, don't you hear about him now? Don't you hear that sound? What trumpet? I don't hear trumpet. Turn. Turn and live. Why will you die? Why will you die? As spite of excuses. Well, you know, Ezekiel, if we just had a temple here in Babylon, and if we just had the priestly system going, I think I perhaps would turn. I like to see all the priests with their vestments and the smoke going up from the brazen altar. If we just had a better location. Now, I see, if our back home, I'd be a good boy. If I'm back in Jerusalem, I'd probably be a Christian. But you see, it's tough out here in Babylon, Ezekiel, and we don't have the priesthood, and we don't have the animal sacrifices, and we don't have the vestments and the priesthood. And you know yourself, you're not in your job, you got ripped off. And so, you know, if it just were better, I think I would turn and live. And God says, look, you don't have to go back to the priesthood, you don't go back to externals, you don't go back to Trinity Church, and that's altar. If you're in Babylon, out there in the city, out there in some office, out in some swear shop, turn and live. I, God, will be real to you. We're in your own Babylon. You don't have to be in Jerusalem at a Bible conference. In Babylon, turn and live. In Babylon, in the world, turn and live. Because God's internal, not external. And all the altars and all the sacrifices and all the vestments and all the priests are gone. They were outside symbols of inside realities found in Jesus Christ. And God says, I can meet you in Babylon. I can meet you in Babylon. Turn and live. Hey, I go to the rough crowd. Man, they do pot and coke and a bunch of other stuff. I'm sure they do. Yeah, I love my office. And, this is the high-class dinner. We use silky sins up here. And we have shiny paper magazines, dirty girls, and all this kind of stuff. I don't care if Babylon's up or down. It makes a difference. Talk about a beautiful city. Ooh, Babylon. Isaiah calls it the city of gold. I could go on. They had one altar where there was a table 40 feet long and 15 feet wide of gold, solid gold. They had an 18-foot image of a man, solid gold. They had gold like you can't believe, on and on and on. I go on and on and on. But Babylon, the mighty city of Babylon, picks up in Revelation again. God can meet you in Babylon. And here's the trumpet, maybe in the worst place you've ever gone in your life. And here's this trumpet. Ezekiel's still there. Some little, it's crazy, I've heard. Once in a while, here comes a barmaid up and says, do you love Jesus? You've got to be kidding. One of the men in this church got saved a few years ago. And when he got saved, he ran a bar. So what he did, he didn't know any better. He just turned on CBN, PTL on the television, puts it on, and he's playing these Christian programs on TV in the bar. Here are people coming into Babylon. Whoa, let's live it up, baby. Babylon, where's Miller High Life? Whoa, Jesus, amazing grace. Hey, what? Well, his sales started going down and down and down. Ezekiel was in Babylon talking to you. Turn ye, why will you live? I have no death. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Personal responsibility to hear, to warn, and to obey in spite of excuses. Secondly, persevere in righteousness. You love the Lord? You're walking with Him today? Well and good. Chapter 33, verse 12. Therefore, son of man, say to your countrymen, the righteousness of the righteous man will not save him. What? Say that again. That's heresy. The righteousness of the righteous man will not save him when he disobeys and keeps on going, and the wickedness of the wicked man will not cause him to fall when? When he turns from it. The righteous man, if he sins, will not be allowed to live because of his former righteousness. Yeah, I walked with the Lord many, many years, but last few I just thought, I'll do my thing. If I tell a righteous man that he will surely live, but then he trusts in his former righteousness, keeps on doing evil, none of the righteous things he has done will be remembered, and he will die for the evil he has done. Where are you today, Christian? One of the great fallacies of evangelical Christianity today is faith is taught to you half true. It's what they tell you is true, but it's only half the truth. That faith is a commitment to Christ. We preach it here, and you know too. It's a commitment, total commitment to the Lord Jesus, like the click of a shutter. But what God also adds is, continue in my word. continue in my way and continue in my walk. If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and men gather them and throw them into fires. And I'll let you interpret that any way you want. John 15 fits right in here. So we can continue. The Spirit of God came into me and put me on my feet. He had left. Don't quench him, don't grieve him, and don't tell him to leave. Walk in the ways of the Lord. We'll say, how long can you backslide? I don't know, and I don't recommend it, and I don't want to find out. And neither should you. God loves you enough to spank you as a child of God, and I've been spanked by God. I wish I could tell you I never have been. I have been spanked by God. And he'll prove his love to you, and he'll prove his love to me by his no as well as by his yes, by his blessing as well as by his chastening. Because he's a good parent. And if I say to the wicked man, you will surely die, but he then turns away from his sin and no cause for despair. You don't know what I've done. God does. And he says, this will not be held against you if you turn and give me your life. Those of you who are walking in righteousness, keep on walking in righteousness. It's not an accrual plan where you get 80 points, then you can coast back a minus 20 and do what you want. No, no, no. I don't know how far, and I don't know how long, and I don't want to know. All I know, this fits in with so many texts of the New Testament that it dovetails. None of the sins he has committed will be remembered against him. Praise the Lord. He has done and is doing what is just and right. He will surely live. Persevere in righteousness. Persevere in following the Lord, you child of God. So that you don't end up like Hymenaeus and a few of those other folks who defile their conscience, as Timothy says, Paul says, made shipwreck of their faith. Whatever that means, that's what they did. Because they did not persevere and they played games with their conscience and went downhill from there. Thirdly, righteousness issues from obedience. Chapter 33, verse 30. As for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. Hey, Ezekiel was popular. I mean, these hardened people still enjoyed the sermons, if you can believe. My people come to you as they usually do, and they're looking across from door to wall and say, hey, Zedekiah. What is it, Milkiah? Are you going to church tonight? Well, no, I was going to watch the NFL. Hey, Ezekiel's going to be preaching again, man. Turn off the dumb tube. This man's saying something. He's gangbusters. You got to hear him. Come and hear the message that's come from the Lord. They're talking about you in the doors and the walls. And that's great. They're not talking against him. They're talking about him on the good side. Hey, he's great. My people come to you as they usually do. He didn't say they stayed home. They're talking for him. And they sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings a lovely song. My, notice his voice. With a beautiful voice and plays an instrument as well. Notice the diction, the rise and fall and intonation. This is Ezekiel's got it, man. He really should be in the big town of Babylon. We're just lucky to have him out here in Chebar. For they hear your words, but do not put them into practice. Righteousness does not come by hearing the truth, by agreeing to the truth, by analyzing the truth, or even approving of the instrument that brings you the truth. It comes by the man that says, I will arise and do. The music is wonderful. The instrumental is inspirational. The preaching is helpful. The choir is a blessing. And I go home the same way I came in. Or, better than that, today I turn and live. Shall we pray? Dear ones, for those of you who have heard the gospel trumpet, from many, many sources. It is time for you to turn and live. Why will you die? You can live 10, 15, 30 more years on earth. Measure your earth by the span of eternity. Measure your life by the purpose that the Lord has for it and the death he died to give you and life. His death was for you. His life is to be in you. And his plan and purpose is to give you meaning in your home and in your job, and for you to have the incomparable privilege of also becoming transformed into a gospel trumpet, sharing and sounding, sometimes muted, sometimes more loudly, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn and turn. Don't be despairing. Don't let your past sin say it's too late, it's too much, it's no good, I cannot move. You can, for God's word to the Babylonian exile was turn and live. In your own Babylon, in your worst place of sin, come on down to him. Come to him, turn and live. Dear child of God, if the Lord has laid something on your heart, if you've slipped your moorings a little bit and you've been drifting, the righteousness of the righteous man in the past will not save him in the future. And I'm not here to measure that theology. I am to state it as a biblical truth. And you interpret it the way you want. The very least it says is, turn from what you're doing. Turn from what you're doing. And come and make it right with the Lord. And reestablish his lordship in your life. And lastly, if you've been among those who have been hearing the gospel trumpet, and you like the instrumentals, you know, enjoy the choir, love the soloist, appreciate the preacher, love the elders, but it's just all been on the level of my emotions and my intellect, it must take your will today. It must take the control tower of your life called your will and say, Lord Jesus, I give you myself. I hear the sound of the watchman. And though Ezekiel lived 2,600 years ago, he is as current to you today as the Omaha World Herald Sunday paper. Shall we stand quietly, please? While we sing, he is Lord. Those of you who have never given yourselves to Christ before, and you've heard the gospel trumpet many, many times sound with your name on it, if you please. It was a reveille to you, and you kept turning into taps and rolling over, going to sleep. The trumpet is reveille, not taps. Otherwise, the gospel will become taps to you. They might play it over your grave. And we don't want that. Why would you perish? Turn and live. And so there's a good word for you. As surely as I live, turn and live. That's the good word of God to the most desperate person. You're going to begin with faith in our Lord Jesus today, but it begins with your commitment, and we'll continue. And so while the elders are coming on our very first time that we sing that he is Lord, elders, if you come here, please, may assist in the front. You who should be coming will also come and say, Lord, I'm coming. From my own Babylon, I give you my heart and life. I begin that today. Those of you who are Christians and God has been talking to you about the frost on your life, maybe you've coated over things from God. Oh, Lord, let the sun of his face shine on you and come back into the intimacy of knowing, it's okay, Lord, here I am again. Just work through me. As we sing, you come. He is Lord. He is Lord. For he is Lord. Oh, he is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our Father, we agree together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We free everyone in this room to do the will of God. Lord, release all from procrastination, from any power of darkness, from any device of the enemy, Lord. Free them to choose the right thing in you today. Unbeliever or Christian, Lord, may they be free now, believing by your authority to set people free that they may choose the will of God. Lord, life is short enough. We would give you all our days in the way that you want. In Jesus' name. Sing it again, please. For he is Lord, he is Lord. Oh, is open. The elders are here to pray with you concerning physical needs, healing or stress, disappointment or hurt. We'd be glad to try and minister to you and with you. If you still didn't come and should have, the office is still open. Remember tonight the ministry of Les Beauchamp. Do not want to miss it. Join together in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Your good word. Thank You for faithful men like Ezekiel, who were worthy enough by Your grace to have their story put in this book and kept for us today. Lord, we just pray for those of us who've heard the sound today. May that response be there. Lord, I'm turning, I'm giving, I'm repenting, and I'm living in You. Every child of God continuing on with the Lord Jesus, then are You my disciples if you continue in My word. Press on, Lord. We press on with You. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.